following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
If you would remain standing with me for a moment, we're going to jump right into the scripture, and then you can be seated shortly after that. 1 Peter 4:10 is where we're going to launch from today. I should introduce myself. Dave introduces himself regularly, and he's the senior pastor here, so since I'm not, I probably should tell you. My name is Seth Buechle. I've been a member for about 8 years. I serve as a deacon, and my wife and our four grown children call CLF home. So 1 Peter 4:10 through 11 says this: as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You can have a seat. It truly is a privilege to be able to be in this pulpit, to be able to share from the Word of God with you today. I want to talk to you about your purpose in God's kingdom. And you might be thinking, what do you know about my purpose in God's kingdom? Well, we're going to get there. But first, I want to tell a little story. Just as I was about to turn 50, I was with my friend. We were down in Costa Rica playing around. We had this boat. It wasn't running really well. We decided we'd take it out. Actually, I decided we'd take it out either way. I wasn't driving. Beautiful morning, the kind of morning where you think, I don't really need that life vest. And we kept going a little farther. I spotted this bay that we were going to turn into. And we just, rather than like go the right angle into the bay, we kind of cut the corner. And then all of a sudden the sea underneath us just kind of like disappeared. And it disappeared because there was a big wave building behind us. And before we could think or get our slow little boat out of the way, it just ragdolled us, capsized the boat, threw us. It was one of those moments where I thought, this is how people die. I do remember thinking about my grandson. And then I remember thinking, I need to get myself to the life vest. So I go back to the boat. It's still kind of a projectile at that point. We did get the life vests off. We got them on. At that point, we knew we were going to survive. The locals saw us and they knew how to navigate these waters. And they came out and they rescued us and took us back to our house. And I had a little moment at the house where I had showered and I was going to get my truck and the trailer to go back and get the boat. But I just had this moment to stop and think. I was like, that was close. I was still in shock at this point. I was like, that was really close. You know, life is very short. And I started to have those thoughts about, all right, if that was the end, what would have been written? What would have that been about? Would my life have kind of counted, if you will? And it took me a while to tell my wife about this story. I waited till we got home. But we're on the plane, and I'm sitting across the aisle from my buddy, and I reach over to him. I just had this random thought. I said, hey, you know what I never thought of once when we were out there? He's like, no. What? I said, sharks. I'm just so glad to be alive. Never even entered my mind. Perspective. You know, sometimes it's a moment where we have a near-death experience that catches our attention and we start to say, life is short. What am I doing with it? Sometimes it's those quiet moments when you lay your head on your pillow and you think about the fact that, you know, this isn't a dress rehearsal, or maybe you question, is this real? What matters? What are my gifts? What are my potential? What legacy am I living? How am I living my life? You know, pastors have said in this church that they'd rather preach a funeral than a wedding. Because at a funeral, people are catching a glimpse of mortality. And there's a somberness to the environment. And they're sensitive because they're seeing with their own eyes, all right, I am not guaranteed forever. And something is going to happen. And it causes us to ask really good questions. And so today I want to talk about some of those questions. The big idea is this, is that the believer's gifts reveal the believer's unique purpose in God's kingdom. The believer's gifts reveal their unique purpose in God's kingdom and lead to joy. So as we go back to the verse we started at, it says, as each has received a gift. We don't generate our gifts. We can grow our gifts, but we receive those gifts. We're to use it to serve one another, as the scripture says in 1 Peter 4:10. And our attitude is as good stewards of God's varied grace. When you saw those members lined up here this morning, that was a picture of God's varied grace. We know that God is a God of order and everything's perfectly in order, but we also know that God is a creative God and everything is abundantly varied. We live in Southern Oregon. We look similar. Many of us have similar backgrounds and experiences. That is one little tiny perspective on God's great big world. And it helps us to keep that in mind. Scripture continues, when we speak, speak as one who brings the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, I believe that wrestling with this idea of our purpose is actually a privilege. Because when you're in a crisis or you're in a desperate financial situation or you're just trying to survive, purpose feels a lot like a luxury. You're just trying to make it through the day. But we are a blessed people. We are living in the most blessed period of time as Americans in this century compared to all of history. We have it really, really good. And therefore, we should spend a lot of time thinking about how we're using our gifts, how we're fulfilling the purpose that God has for us. Mark Twain famously noted, and I think I have this up here, the two most important days in your life are the day you were born and the day you found out why. He's not exactly a theologian that I'm aware of, but it's a good quote. You know, when we look to Jesus, we see somebody who is the ultimate example of somebody who completely fulfilled his purpose. He knew that he came to live a sinless life, to show us what God looks like. He knew that he came to give himself on that cross, to raise himself from the dead in God's power, to go before us as the first fruits of a resurrected life and to prepare that place for us. And he fulfilled that perfectly. When he said it is finished, it wasn't just the payment for our sins. It was the purpose was also finished. Interesting question to ponder. It's kind of a trick question. I'm not trying to trip you up, but did Jesus fulfill his potential? We know he fulfilled his purpose, but he could have spent his energies on a lot of things, couldn't he? When the devil was tempting him, he was tempting him towards earthly power. He had it all, but he was certainly tempted. It was a real temptation, I presume. There was a lot of things Jesus could have focused on. People tried to make him king so that he could thwart the Romans right then. He wasn't about that. He was about his purpose because he understood his purpose. And so why is this conversation around purpose so difficult? I think there's a couple reasons for that. First, you can't outsource your role in God's kingdom. You can't do it. It's something that you have to wrestle with. But while you're wrestling with this, you're living in a world that lies to you about the definition of success. You're living in a world that lies to you about what's truly going to give you joy. And it's kind of complex. You know, when I think about purpose, I'm a human, so we all have a purpose. I'm a Christian. We all know the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach. Is that my purpose? Or my circumstances? This is where I'm called. I'm an American. I live in Roseburg. I do these things for work. I could define my purpose in my circumstances. Those things change. Does my purpose change when my circumstances change? Or is it very personal? Regardless of my circumstances, how does that work out for me personally? And then what about time? Like, is my purpose the same when I'm in high school or when I'm in my 30s or later on? And then now that I'm thinking about time, well, what about eternity? Do I factor eternity into my purpose? You can see as you kind of go down this bunny trail, especially if you're taking your clues from the world, this can be a really difficult thing. I think a lot of us have a fair amount of anxiety around, am I doing the things that I'm supposed to be doing? And this matters back to my original opening point, is life is short. We do have to give an account for our life. We should have a sense of anticipation about meeting our Lord, but also a sense of responsibility when we meet the Lord. We're not the first people to wrestle with this question. In fact, the Church of Scotland and the Church of England in 1648 got together because they were trying to figure out how they kind of get on the same page. Clearly, they were just starting that process because they kept working on it for a while. And they ended up drafting something called the Westminster Catechism. It's the short one. It only has 107 questions. And their first question was this: what is the chief aim of man? And they answered it this way. They said, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I love how they linked those two ideas. The idea of glorifying God and the byproduct of glorifying God, joy. And the source of that joy, enjoying God. Because I believe as we understand our gifts and as we invest ourselves in using those gifts for God's kingdom, God will give us that joy that we're actually chasing. God will satisfy us in ways that the world cannot satisfy. And whether we like it or not, we are people who will chase joy. We chase it. We chase it all sorts of ways. But when we chase it through applying the gifts that God has given us for the service of his people in his kingdom, that's when God delivers us the joy we're looking for. So a couple years ago, Dave introduced us to this author named Carl Truman. And it was when all the gender stuff was first kind of coming to the surface. And he wrote a book called The Rise and Triumph of Modern Self. And I listened to it until I got bored. Good book, though. And then I listened to the summary recently so that I could share a key idea that I got out of the book. And it was a great book. I'm just one of those guys that I'll get bored if it's a really, really long book. And it was. He said this. He said, 100 years ago, a man speaking to a medical professional might say, I'm a woman trapped in a man's body. And they would have been told, well, that's a problem with your mind. Go get your mind aligned with reality. But in today's world, if a medical professional hears from a man, I'm a woman trapped in a man's body, he is told, go modify your body so that you can align with your reality. He said, in the old days, the old view of self had these external obligations, obligations to others and obligations to God. The way people ran their lives and their business and their families, there was a sense, I have obligations to others in my community and I have obligations to God. But in today's modern world, it's all internal. It's about self. It's about identity politics. And he said this, he said, at the most fundamental level, people have now begun to elevate their feelings to define reality. And so we have to decide before we get very far, like anywhere in this topic of purpose, are we living in God's world or do we get to define reality for ourselves? That's the first question. A.W. Tozier famously said this, listen to no man who has not listened to God. Listen to no man who has not listened to God. We have a lot of voices. We have a lot of content. There's a lot of things swirling around, a lot of people telling you how to do whatever you want in five easy steps, right? And it's easy to let that overtake us. But it's our job, and this is point number one, it's our job to discover our gifts and our purpose so that we can put them to use for God. So I want to give you some practical ways that I would do this. And if you're a young person, maybe at the college age, getting ready to go, I do not want you to hear from me that you should have this figured out at this time. I don't think you should. I think the time between high school and 30 years old, frankly, you should just be figuring out how God made you, what you're good at, what you're terrible at, what gives you energy, what you don't like, where you can put that to use for God's kingdom, a spouse. That's the stage you're in. That's okay. But if you're in your mid-40s, you should have a pretty good sense of what your gifts are and how you can deploy them in God's kingdom. And if you don't, I do want to challenge you to say, get after it. God promises that his sheep hear his voice, and I believe he will answer when you ask. But here are some things that we can do to begin to discover our gifts. And our purpose is be introspective. Where do I find energy? Where has it worked? Where has people told me, wow, you're amazing at that? What is something that you do that is very easy, even ordinary, that other people perceive it as extraordinary? Because what's ordinary to you often is extraordinary to others. Because God and his varied gifts has laid out his world that way. Maybe you have a mentor. If you don't, I would encourage you to find one, somebody that knows you well enough to affirm and challenge, give you a place to kind of vent from time to time when you need to, and help you put your gifts to use in God's kingdom. Maybe you are that mentor, and you need to seek out people who are struggling with this question around purpose and gifts in God's kingdom. And of course, we have the Holy Spirit. I've personally found a fair amount of use from personality profiles. I work in the business world, and I think it's great to find out a bunch of different ways that people are wired, because it helps me understand my strengths, but it also helps me come to grips with and accept I got a lot of weaknesses. You know, when you're building a high performance team, they say, play to your strengths, leverage each other's strengths, but then cover each other's weaknesses. That's the way it is in the body of Christ as well. One time I had a chance to hear John Maxwell, who's a pastor who kind of turned, you know, leadership coach, talking about gifting. He says, you know, he goes, if you struggle in an area, you know, let's say on a scale of 1 to 10, like you're a 3. He's like, don't spend a bunch of time obsessing about your weaknesses like you're going to do something miraculous there. He goes, nobody cares if you become a 5 or a 6. Like, that's a yawner, right? He said, but if you're a 6 or a 7 and you invest in that strength and you become a 9 or a 10, here's the quote. He goes, people will stand in line for a 9. I thought, that's good. But it's liberating to know I don't have to be good at everything. God is not going to ask me about those things. He's going to hold me responsible for my gifts. So ask yourself, where are you gifted? And then why are you gifted? Maybe that's a better question. Why are you gifted? I would argue you are gifted so that you can do something unique in God's kingdom. Who gave us those gifts? Scripture tells us God gives us those gifts. Why were they given to you? For the benefit of others, so that we can glorify God and we will experience the joy of that. I'm going to turn to the parable of the talents for just a few moments. And we know this parable. It's the weeks leading up to the crucifixion of Christ. And he's beginning to share with his disciples, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And during this season, and they record, he's on the Mount of Olives and he's around that area getting ready to be crucified. He says, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who invites people to a wedding, and he sends them instructions, and some of them obey and some of them don't, right? And he talks about the end of days, and then he keeps moving through these analogies. And as I looked through these parables, there was kind of this common theme, which is there's a king, there's these subjects, and there's an expectation, an anticipation, a decision to be made by the people on the ground as they're about to be reunited with the king who gave them instruction. And that's what we find in the parable of the talents. He says, for it will be like a man going on a journey. The it, in this case, is the kingdom of heaven. Who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once, traded with them, and made 5 more talents. 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. I'm just going to go ahead and finish reading. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter in to the joy of your master. And then he goes again to the one with 2 talents. And I'll kind of skip through this, but he says, you gave me 2. I gave them back. He says the exact same words to the man with 2 talents. He says, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seeds. So I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. But the master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I had not sown and gather where I had scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was mine with interest. So take the talent from him, the one who didn't use it, and give it to the one who has 10 talents, who did use it. For to everyone who has will be given, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a pretty intense parable. I'm curious, because I think we all do this, where do you see yourself? Nobody wants to be the one that buries the talent, so we can start there. But I'm actually kind of fascinated around the one who has 5 talents and the one who has 2 talents. And then you start to ask yourself a question, you know, question number one is like, for what did they give account? They only gave account for themselves, for what they were given, right? Why did one of them receive more than the others? Actually, why did they all receive different ones? An interesting question. I think we're going to have to wait and ask God that. But one of the answers that's been wrestled with over time is because each of us has a different assignment in this world. And that not every assignment requires 5 talents. Sometimes it just requires 2 talents. And we live in a society right now that is hung up on equality of outcome. But in God's kingdom, it's actually not the way it works. And we have to be okay with that. We have to be okay. But sometimes we just have 2 talents. And God is only going to ask us about our 2 talents. And if you're like me, maybe you can obsess over somebody else having more talents. And you can spend a fair amount of time wondering, what about them? What about that? As opposed to saying, I've been given this. I've been given these. I'm going to give an account for these 2 talents. You see, because some jobs in this world just require a little bit of the talents of God. And if somebody with more talent than that went into that job, it wouldn't work very well. There would be an incompatibility. But God in his wisdom gives a little bit of talent to people he's called the little corners of his world that he loves and that he values. And so our service with our talents, which by the way, we're not very good at measuring how many we have, matter in God's kingdom because he will call you to places that the world may not value and they may not recognize. But he has given you those gifts and those talents specifically so that you can have impact, if you will. We know that people worry about this stuff. Peter himself, after he'd been reconciled to God, to Jesus, you remember the story where he denied Christ. And then Jesus is on the shore and they're out fishing and Peter recognizes it's Jesus and he comes in and Peter's, you know, he had denied him after he said he wouldn't deny him. Jesus reconciles Peter by asking him those three questions, right? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter's finally like, oh, Lord, you know I love you. Their beautiful story of reconciliation. And then what does Peter ask him? He looks at John and he says, what about him? Like, what's John's role in this? And Jesus said, what is that to you? You follow me. That's a good word for us. As we look around at others, as maybe we wrestle with envy about what other people are doing, we compare ourselves in all sorts of ways. We see the best and the brightest in the world and we get all caught up in that. Maybe the word to us is, what is that to you? You follow me. See, we're going to give an account. And we should have expectation about that, but it shouldn't be for the Christian, a fearful expectation. It should be an expectation that we can hear the words of the faithful servants who use the talents. And how do you use the talents? By using the talents. By understanding what they are. There's no indication that the people who received the talents from the master never looked in the bag and said, I don't know what's in there. They knew. They knew what they were going to be responsible for. It's also interesting that the servant who didn't use the talents, who did he blame? He blamed the master. It's almost like he's saying, I played it safe. I didn't mess up too much. I was a good boy. I played great defense. So you call him a wicked, slothful servant. When we question God's ability to meet our needs, when we're unwilling to push into our gifts and use them for God's kingdom because we're not for sure how it's going to work out for us, take a look at what the servant said, the one who hid it. He said, I was afraid. Remember I talked about feelings, right? He's like, my feelings were telling me I can't trust your character, master, so therefore I didn't do anything. But that's not going to fly in God's kingdom. When he gives us a gift, he intends us to use it. And when we use it, we're going to hear those words we all want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. You know, and I think the word joy is in there, isn't it? Enter into the joy of your master is what he tells the servant with five talents and the servant with two. There is joy on the other side of using our gifts for God. That doesn't mean it's always feels joyful. Even Christ himself, it says he endured the shame of the cross, despising the shame, endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Sometimes the service is going to be laboring in obscurity. Nobody's going to notice except for God. Sometimes the people in your own family aren't going to quite understand why certain things are so important to you. I would expect that there should be alignment in your family about how you use your gifts, but I would also say you've got to stand your ground if the Lord is convicting you and calling you to something. It's important that you invest there. I want to shift for just a moment to a slide. It's probably the ugliest slide you've ever seen. I created this slide. I want to show this. And this just proves my point. I am not gifted in visual arts. I'm just not. But this is something I've been thinking about for a while. I've been thinking about the words, right? Because I have a personality I've learned. I like everything. You know, somebody said an inch deep and a mile wide. That is my nature if I'm not careful, which means I can get very overwhelmed. I can have all these thoughts. People come to me for all these things. And I've had to learn to manage that. And so I just want to walk you through how I look at this. So you see the stuff that's kind of red and yellow? Those are, for me, areas I need to try to stay out of. The first one is curious. I'm curious about everything, right? But that's the danger zone, because I can get very diffused and very spread out. And then, of course, there's concerned. You know, I'm concerned about our country. I'm concerned about taxes. I'm concerned about our community. I'm concerned about a lot of stuff. And I have all the friends who are calling me and emailing me and asking me to be concerned about the things they're concerned about. You're chuckling because you're in the same boat. But you'll notice I've got a little heavy line right there. I'm going to call that the garden of attention. And I've been thinking about these ideas for a while, and then I ran across another great theologian. I put this in parentheses. Jordan Peterson the other day, he was doing this little short talk with some guy. And he says, you know, at some point you just got to pick your thing. And the guy's like, whoa, that feels like very constraining. You're telling me I've got a limit. And he goes, yeah, at some point you've got to pick your stinking box. And the guy goes, that feels disempowering. He goes, no, don't look at it like that. He goes, look at it like a garden. A garden, a walled garden, because inside of that garden, that's where you are protected. That's where things can grow in peace. Outside the garden, dragons, poisonous snakes, right? Inside the garden, peace. And so inside of my garden are the things that I'm committed to. Now, I have to be honest. Sometimes I've said yes to things that I need to learn to say no to them, because the things we're committed to as a husband, as a son, as a member of the church, they need to be things that are very aligned with what God has called us to. And we've got to go through that work. We got to learn to say no sometimes, because commitments matter. But inside of that are the areas that we specifically feel called to. And I think every one of us should understand that. And I think our gifts, I believe our gifts inform our calling. Get to a certain point, and we know we have a general calling to be part of God's kingdom and to evangelize and all those things, but we also have these gifts that match very uniquely to our calling inside of God's kingdom. And so I want you to take a look at this little visual and maybe spend a little bit of time thinking, what are the things that are just out there that you're curious about, you spend too much time on, or the concerns that are really none of your regard, so that you can build a walled garden to say, this is where I'm committed. This is where I'm called. This is what I'm willing to be and expect to be accountable for. Maybe when it comes to the issue of calling, and we can be done with this slide. It's so ugly, right? Maybe when it comes to the issue of calling, you felt called at some point, and then life happened to you, and you thought, oh, I'm disqualified. I messed up really bad here, and everybody knows about it. Who are you to make that decision? That is not your decision to make. That is God's decision. When God says multiple times in his word, I am a jealous God, what do you think that means? It means that if you belong to him, he is not going to let go of you. It means if he has put something in your heart by his spirit, and you know it, and you're convicted by that, that even though time will pass, and you may lose hope or vision about that, he will bring it back around, and he will surprise you. Be a willing participant in that. Sometimes you just have to persevere. You have to stick with it, even though you're not feeling the progress that you think you should be making in the areas that God has gifted you. But be assured, as Dave preached the other day, that God is perfectly wise, perfectly powerful, perfectly good, right? When we know God's character, we can be confident that he's going to accomplish the thing he puts in our hearts to do. Purpose isn't something that you can design. It is something that you get to discover. But it takes intentionality. It doesn't just happen externally. It's something you need to be a willing participant in. And then once you discover it, you actually have to accept it. And you have to do a measure of surrender to it because it will cost you. And as I mentioned when we started this, our culture will lie to us. We need to take our clues from God's word and God's people. And wrapping this up this morning brings us to point three. We need to use the gifts that we have for Christ's kingdom. At the beginning of the year, we started a new Bible reading series, and I was reading in Genesis, Exodus, like we all were. And I was reading the section where, you know, they're leaving Egypt. They just had the plagues, and then the sea parted, and now they're moving, and God hasn't quite given them clear instructions on, you know, what they're to do. And so God does that. He calls Moses up to Mount Sinai. You remember? And it's like there's smoke and it's scary. And the Lord's like, tell the people, don't come up on the mountain. So Moses is up there. He gets along. The law is given to him. The finger of God writes the commandments. Moses is coming down. What does he hear? He hears a party. Like, that's odd. That's a party. What are the people doing? Worshiping golden calf, right? It didn't take them very long. They just left the place. They're on their way to the promised land. They're in this middle period. Sound familiar, right? And all of a sudden, they've made this golden calf and they're worshiping some other god. They've made an idol. And I got to thinking, I'm like, where did a bunch of slaves, they didn't even have straw for bricks. Where did they get gold? And if you know your Bible, you know where they got the gold. God moved upon the hearts of the Egyptians. He said, ask them. And the Egyptians gave them silver, gave them gold, gave them clothing. And the moment that Moses is gone for 40 days, listen, they melted their blessings into an idol. What they did. And I share that because I think many times that can happen to us. Things that God entrusts to us, the varied gifts by God's grace that he entrusts to us for his kingdom. We get a little nervous. We start thinking about our own needs. We start measuring ourselves by the wrong measurements. And pretty soon we've taken those very blessings, those very gifts that God has given us. And we forge them into some sort of idol and we put our devotion on the blessings and not on the one who gave us the blessings. And so I can get very practical here. Some of us, it's career that has become that idol to us. The blessing of a career has become the idol of career. Some of us, it's recognition. Some of us, it might be our kids. Might be our kids' sports. Might be all sorts of things, as we hear often in our church. Our heart is an idol factory. We need to be careful that we're not melting our blessings into an idol. Maybe our lifestyle continues to ratchet up, but our devotions get kind of crowded out. We're in a really, really busy season, busy era. Our attention is at a premium. There's entire multi-billion dollar companies that have one product, our attention. We've got to be careful on where we're spending our energy. Because if we're not, we can get too busy chasing experiences to sharpen and grow the gifts that God has given us that we're actually going to give account for. You know, sometimes I run into business people who have a philosophy of, you know, they're Christian, but the practical operation of their life is kind of like, hey, I love God and I do what I want. And that is a pretty prevailing philosophy for people who want to be nominally Christian, But when you look at him, you're like, yeah, you're nominally Christian, but you're a practicing atheist, right? And we don't want to be that. But that happens when we say, I love God and then I just do what I want. No, love God and do what he wants. Well, I don't know what he wants. Well, that's the problem. Let's figure that out, right? We can figure that out because we need to be ready. Matthew 24, 44 says this. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Who then is faithful and wise servant, whom his master has set over his household to give them food at their proper time? Question. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. So who's the faithful and wise servant? It's the one that the master will find doing the work, using the gifts when he comes. Here's my closing this morning. The scripture tells us in John 14, 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. And my Father's going to love him. And he says, I will reveal myself to him. As we will pursue the commandments of the Lord and follow them, the Lord will reveal more and more of himself to us. That's where we're going to find our joy. My encouragement to you this morning is use the blessings that you've been given in service of the Lord. Live with a sense of anticipation of what it's going to be like to meet the Lord. Live with a sense of responsibility that you will need to give an account for the gifts that you've been given. And when you use those gifts in the service of others, I truly believe that that's where you're going to find your purpose. That's where you're going to find a sense of joy. That's when you're going to have the fulfillment that ultimately you're chasing. It's found in Christ in his kingdom. And that's where you're going to be able to glorify God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is so clear to us. Lord, we just pray for help as applying it takes work. Lord, that is the work of using the talents you've given us, is applying your word to change us, change our behavior, to instruct us, Lord. We pray that we would be willing recipients, Lord, of the gifts that you give and willing recipients of the wisdom that you can bring to us through all sorts of ways, Lord. But first, help us to have an intention, Lord, that we want to be faithful with what you've entrusted. Lord, where we've looked down on others, forgive us. Where we have felt and told ourselves that we're of no use to you, Lord, forgive us of that as well. Help us to be diligent. Help us to see in front of us the opportunities that you're calling us to, Lord, and help us to have courage. Help us to have faith. Help us to trust your character, Lord, that knowing that if you call us, Lord, you will equip us. And that as we serve you, Lord, we're going to experience the joy we desire. We just pray in your name this morning, Jesus. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.